God's good to us, isn't He? His faithfulness endures. Anyone know how long? Forever. You mean you can never run out of the faithfulness of God? You mean God will always be faithful to you? No matter how crazy you get, God is always right there, ready and willing to be faithful? Yeah, that's exactly right, friend. I don't care how bad you may have messed up or how bad you may have sinned. You serve a faithful God. Amen. So do what Sarah did and count Him faithful, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And that nothing, oh, I love that, can separate you from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor any such thing could separate you from the amazing love that Christ Jesus has for you. That while you were in sin, He died for you. Amen. Why? To set you free. He who hath the Son, I was reading this in 1 John. Oh, I love this. It said, He who hath the Son hath life. And friends, I'm here to tell you, God came to give you life. Life to the full, to the abundance, till it overflows. So don't sit back and be miserable. Amen. He came to give you life. So you might as well enjoy it, right? Amen. Something's wrong with a sad Christian. Amen. That's the truth. Something's wrong with a sad Christian. Christians ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. If God is for you, who could be against you? Well, you don't know what I'm facing. Well, what could be that you could be facing that could be greater than your God? Well, you don't know how bad I'm hurting. Friends, He's got a balm of Gilead. He can pour right over into that hurt, seal up the wound of the brokenhearted. Amen. And you could walk around with a smile on your face and peace in your heart because you know God is with you. Amen. Amen. Pain is temporary, but God is eternal. Amen. And we allow those things that are temporary to just float right by us, and we cling to that which is eternal. Amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6. And actually, let's look in Mark chapter 5, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 6. On the screens, if you can go to Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look here in verse 34. On the screens, Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. I'm a little hot in my monitors, and I don't want to get too much feedback. So thank you, guys. Amen. While we're turning, let's go before our Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You today, and we thank You for all that You blessed us with. Honor our time together. Honor Your holy written word. Let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let my speech be filled with boldness and utterance, so that I can effectively communicate Your word. And Father, we thank You in Jesus' name that You turn these natural words into words of life. And Father, we'll be quick at the end of this service to give You all the praise, all the glory, all the credit, because Lord knows we couldn't do this without the help of Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 5, and let's look here in verse 34. We've looked at this scripture in the past, but let's look at it again tonight. Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. It says, And He said unto her, this is Jesus unto the woman with the issue of blood, Daughter, notice this, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. What made her whole? Her faith did. Now, what did her faith do on that day? Her faith tapped into the power of God. Remember what we were saying on Sunday morning? We said, imagine you've got God over here with all of His power, all of His anointing, all of His ability, all of His goodness, all of His love. And over here, you've got a whole bunch of hurting people. And what we need to learn to do as Christians is how to lay hold of all that God is, all that He has, all the spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with in Christ Jesus. And we are to learn how to lay hold on all of those things and then also lay hold on the world and transfer God to them. Amen. And one of the things that church should teach you to do is how to lay hold on God. Amen. and allow Him to work through you. When you have a sick child, we ought to know how to lay hold on God. Amen. When we have bills to pay, we ought to know how to lay hold on God. When we have temptations, tests, and trials, we ought to know how to lay hold on God. When we are going through things in relationships, we ought to know how to lay hold of love. When we need to know what to do on the job, we need to know how to lay hold of wisdom. And the tool that God has given us to lay hold of Him, to lay hold of His power, is faith. The woman with the issue of blood used this tool, and Jesus acknowledged it and said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, we know it wasn't just her faith. Her faith tapped into God's power. It's not that our faith is so strong. It's just that faith is the tool He's given us to access the power. It's like tonight when I get in my car and crank it up. That key is important, but it's not the power. It's just the thing that turns the power on. And so we're not, we want to magnify faith to a certain extent, but not more than we magnify God. Faith is just the tool, the keys to the kingdom that He's given us to turn the kingdom on. And with this tool, we can learn how to have heaven back us up. That what we're binding, heaven's binding. What we're loosing, heaven's loosing. And as her faith made her whole, your faith can make your life whole. Nothing missing, nothing broken, no lack in anything. Faith making you whole. We see here, and we love this scripture. It's one that this ministry is built off of. We ought to all know it like we know the back of our hand. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, He says, "For verily," this is Jesus talking, "I say unto you," someone say He's talking to me. He is. He's talking to me. "That whatsoever you shall say unto this mountain, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now notice, it says that you and I will have what we say. And you hear people quote that, "You'll have what you say." But that's not the only thing Jesus said there, is it? He says that it's not just about having what you say. It's also about not doubting in your heart. Let's read it again. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, then that person," he, the person who's not doubting in his heart, "he will have whatsoever he saith." Faith must be released in order to be effective. It's just like money. You could have all the money in the world in your pocket, but unless you release it and do something with it, you can't buy anything. It's the same way with faith. You have all the faith in your heart, but if you don't release it with the words of your mouth, either through prayer or through confession, then faith is not going to produce any fruit. But before you can spend the faith, you've got to have the faith in your heart. It's not just a matter of trying to have what we say. It's also a matter of eradicating any doubt from our heart. Do you see that from Mark chapter 11 and verse 23? That you have what you say when you don't doubt in your heart. Does everyone see that? Let me see a show of hands. All right, majority. Okay, yeah, yeah. Good, good. We're on the same page. We see the words of Jesus. "But I have what I say when I believe that those things which I'm saying will come to pass." I don't have any doubt in my heart. I've eradicated doubt. And I believe that when I'm making this faith confession, I have what I say. I believe I'm receiving. Amen? So with this, what we want to talk about here is how to eradicate doubt. How to eradicate unbelief and get ourselves over in a position to use our faith. Now, once we learn how to accumulate faith, how to eradicate doubt, then we'll talk about how to spend your faith and how to release your faith, if you want to use that terminology. But the first thing we need to major on is faith in the heart and eradicating doubt from our life. It's very evident to see that unbelief is the thing that limits the power of God. When Jesus went into his own hometown in Mark chapter 6, let's look here in verse 1. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country. His disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work." Now, I know we've said this before, and if you attend this church for the next 20 years, you're going to hear it a bunch, so you might as well learn to like it right now. He says, he could there do no mighty work. Could there, not wouldn't, couldn't. He could there do no mighty work. These people shut down the power of God. And people have this theology today. Well, if God wants to heal people in his sovereignty and in his timing, then he'll just heal people. And friends, we see here Jesus was God made manifest in the flesh. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," that it was not up to Jesus as to whether or not these people got healed. It was up to the people. And the people limited the power of God. The woman with the issue of blood access the power of God, and it was not according to his will, it was according to her will. She got up from her house, she pressed her way through the crowd, she touched the hem of his garment, and when she touched the hem of his garment in faith, she was made perfectly whole. That was her will. She pressed through the crowd, she pressed unto Jesus, and she grabbed a hold of the power of God through her determination and faith. And friends, we know that with God, he's always willing. There's not one time in all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where you see anyone ask Jesus to be healed and he turned them down. Not one occasion. There is not one time where people came and pressed in for a miracle that they did not receive one. Why? He's always willing. He is full of good. He's full of love. He is love, and he longs to be good to his children. So with this, it's not a matter of Jesus not being willing or God not being willing. It's a matter of us of accessing that power through our faith. Notice what he attributed not being able to do mighty works to, Mark 6 and 5. "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their" what? Unbelief. Does that remind you kind of what Mark chapter 11, verse 23 says? "And shall not" what? "Doubt in his" what? "Heart." "Shall not doubt in his heart." That man will have whatsoever he saith. That man has the ability to remove mountains. That man, that woman has the ability to have their faith make them whole. He could there do no mighty work. Why? There was unbelief. Their unbelief hindered the power of God. And friends, what we want to do is humble ourselves and be willing to admit that if I am not seeing what I long to see in regards to faith, it's not on God's side, it must be on my side. And what we want to see is what really is faith from a biblical context. If we were reading the Bible as if we had never heard it from before, what is faith from a biblical standpoint? I'm very interested in this. I'm very interested in getting this message established in your heart, because God has intended us to live by faith. About a year and a half ago, I was out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And out there you have a lot of ministries that are doing wonderful things for God. There are two out there that over the years have done some incredibly great things for the kingdom. And I was walking these two campuses on this one particular day, and I was studying the lives of these men at the same time. And you just see that they attribute these campuses, these mighty works, to faith in God. And as I was looking at that, I couldn't help but to think, I wonder how many of us today, including myself, could attribute the life that we have to faith in God. That we look at the house we have and say, we got it by faith. We look at the income that we're sending out to missionaries and said, we're doing it by faith. We look at the buildings that we built and say, we did it by faith. We look at the jobs that we're working and say, we got them by faith. We look at the businesses that we're building and say, we got that because we live by faith. We live by faith. And it's my desire for us to be able to see in your own life, you see these healthy children, we did that by faith. You see these healthy bodies, we did it by faith. You see how there's no sickness or disease, no weak or feeble among our tribe. It's because we're living by faith. Faith and a God who changes not. Amen. I want to see some mighty works accomplished in your life and accomplished in this ministry. And the tool that God's given us to lay hold on all of His power is this tool called faith. And if you can learn how to use this tool, friend, you unlock the capacity for nothing to be impossible to you. Literally, nothing impossible to you. That there is nothing that is too hard for God, too hard for the Lord. And if faith is the key that unleashes His ability, then there's nothing that's too hard for me. That there's nothing impossible, according to the book of Mark, nothing impossible to him that believeth. And that we believe in the Lord our God, and we're seeing Him move in our life. I want to ask you something tonight, and as we dive into this, I really want to stir you up in this. What did you use your faith for today? Today, what did you use your faith for? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. What did you use your faith for today? See, a big problem in the body of Christ is oftentimes we don't resort to faith until it's absolutely necessary. And it's just like anything else, you get better at something the more you practice it. So every day you need to be using your faith for something, whether it's an emergency or not. And friends, it's better to learn to use your faith so much that when the emergencies come, you just blow right by them because you're so used to living by faith that this is just another blip on the screen. Amen. So I want to encourage you, don't wake up another day of your life and not have a faith project. If you have to slap something and tape it on your mirror or tape it on your fridge to remind yourself to use your faith today, tape it on your steering wheel. I don't care if it's not pretty, wives, get over it. If it's not pretty, just get over it. It's better to live by faith and please God than to have a pretty refrigerator. Friend, I'm telling you, we are called by God to live by faith. To live by faith. To live by faith. That means you and I ought to be believing God for something every single day. We ought to have our faith charts, our faith progress, whether it's 7 written goals that you're writing every day or something you're believing God for work or family or to give or whatever. But friends, I'm telling you, God builds you to live by faith. So let's do that. All right. So with this, we've been talking about unbelief and we brought out our whiteboard last Wednesday, and we said that unbelief is not just denial. It's not just saying, I disagree with that. Now, that's part of unbelief, but it's not the whole part. Unbelief is not just saying, well, you know, hearing it's God's will to heal you and say, well, no, I believe God will heal sometimes. That's part of unbelief, and I think everyone would agree with that, but that's not all unbelief is. And we looked at the Word of God over the last couple of Wednesdays, and we saw that unbelief has different degrees. On one extreme side of unbelief is disagreement. Seeing something in the Word and disagreeing with it. That's an extreme side of unbelief. But we also saw that there is a side to unbelief that is very close, and I'll stand behind it. I got to do it again. And so there's a side of unbelief that is very close to faith. And a lot of people think that they are in faith, but in all actuality, they're still right in here. Part of the time they're in faith, but then another part of the time they're in doubt and unbelief. James calls it being double-minded. When you make a decision to get in faith, the enemy is going to come immediately to try to get you out of faith. As long as you are in faith, as long as you are fully persuaded, you are going to see the handiwork of God. It's a fact. Faith is accessing that power, whether you see it, whether you feel it, whether you are experiencing it currently right now or not. When you are fully persuaded that God will honor His word, God is at work because you are using this tool. So the enemy is trying to pull you back here. And he's not necessarily trying to get you to say, I just can't believe it. What he's trying to get you to do is to say, considering another alternative. Considering a plan B. Considering that, what if it doesn't work? Checking the symptoms to see if they're still there. Looking at the bill and wondering what happens if he doesn't come through. The enemy is trying to pull you out of faith. And the Bible says, don't allow yourself to think, if I am in that place, that I will receive anything from the Lord. That's in James chapter 1. Why is that? Because it's dangerous to think you're in faith and to still be in unbelief. And a lot of people are frustrated because they think God didn't work or God didn't come through because I was in faith. And once again, we have to humble ourselves and say, it can't ever be on God's end. If it's on God's end, something's wrong, and it can't ever be on God's end. It always must be on my end. And to examine ourselves to see, are we really living by faith? Now, how does faith start? How does faith come? Let's go over to Romans and let's look at this. Romans chapter 10. Faith comes through a particular avenue. Romans chapter 10. And let's look here in verse 17. And on the screens, if you can pull up Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and 4 on the screens. Let's look at this scripture and Romans chapter 10. Well, let's start in verse 14 and then we'll work on verse 17. Well, you know what? Let's start in verse 13 and then we'll go to verse 17. Now notice this, for whosoever, in Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Now watch this in verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not what? Believed. And how shall they believe in him of who they have not what? Heard. Where do beliefs come from? They come from what you hear. Have you ever developed an opinion, a belief of someone based off of what you heard about them, although you had never met them before? Yeah, it happens all the time. Happens all the time. Why? Because God has wired us to form beliefs based off of what we have heard. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who is going to believe the report of the Lord? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. As we hear the word of God, what happens in your heart? Faith begins to come. Faith begins to form. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23 say? For if he does not doubt where? In his heart. And we see here, how does faith come? How does faith fill up our heart? It comes by what we hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So as a Christian, consuming the word of God should be a top priority in my life. Why? Because as I'm consuming the word of God, what's coming to me? Faith is. As you consume the Word of God about healing, you're getting faith to be what? Healed. As you consume the Word of God about deliverance and being free, you're getting faith to be free. And this is why in your life, you ought to be consuming the Word of God like you consume natural food. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he answered and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of Christ." What is it saying here? It's saying that we ought to look at the Word of God like we do natural food. Now, what if you only ate on Sundays and Wednesdays? Would you be physically strong? No, that's the correct answer. No, you wouldn't be physically strong if you only ate on Sundays and Wednesdays. No, you need to feed yourself consistently. And from that food, it gives you energy. From that energy, it gives you life and vitality. It's the same thing with faith. You must feed your faith. You hear the old saying, and it's true. You have to feed your faith and starve your doubts. Now, here's the thing. If you don't feed your faith on purpose, it will not grow because the world is not neutral. People think the world is neutral. No, no, no. The enemy's the god of this world. And this world is chock full of unbelief. The other day, I could feel symptoms of a runny nose and a cold and all of that other kind of stuff coming on me. And I didn't realize it, but I was sitting there watching TV, and I began paying attention to what I was watching. And you know how many commercials came on for a runny nose and for... The world is not neutral. It is constantly feeding you doubt and unbelief. The news is majority negative and tearing down versus uplifting. It's establishing doubt in your heart. And if you feed that doubt, it's going to starve your faith. But if you'll feed your faith and starve that doubt, you're going to have a measure of spiritual strength. Now, here's what happens. In your walk with the Lord, as you begin to grow, as you begin to consume the Word of God, you're going to come across the promises of God. You're going to read scriptures like we read tonight, how someone's faith made them whole. And you're going to think, if her faith made her whole, why couldn't my faith make me whole? You're going to read something like in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 that says, "By His stripes you were healed." That just as Jesus died on the cross for your sins, He was beaten with stripes for your sickness and disease. And just as you don't have to carry around sin anymore because of what He did and His atonement, now you also don't have to carry around sickness or disease anymore. You're going to read from scriptures like Corinthians chapter 8, where it talks about how that He became poor so that you may be made rich. You're going to see things like this. You're going to see how God blessed Abraham and God strengthened Abraham to be a blessing. You're going to see things like this. You're going to see how He's given you peace that passes all understanding with joy unspeakable that's full of glory. And as you begin to see these things and hear these things, what's going to happen in your heart? Faith is going to come. Now, here's the thing about the enemy. What's he going to do when you start hearing the word? He comes for it immediately. Go over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We talk about this a lot, but friends, we need to be established in this. You ought to be able to teach faith like I'm teaching it to your neighbors and friends. Seriously, you ought to be able to teach this like I'm teaching it. I've heard it said, you don't really know something until you could explain it to a six-year-old. And them understand it. And it's the honest to God's truth. You ought to know this like you know the back of your hand. Why? This is what I'm living by. I'm living by faith. So as I'm hearing the word, what's happening to me? Faith's coming in my heart. This is why the word of God should be a high priority in your life. You put the word of God first place. Now that's easier to do than ever before. You've got podcasts, you've got Bible apps, you've got iPad apps filled with the word of God. It's the easiest thing in the world to put the word of God before your eyes, but you have to do it on purpose. As that word begins to come through your gates, what you see, what you hear, faith gets established in your heart. But the enemy always does something, and what he does is found in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they which by the wayside where the what? Word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes when? Immediately to take the word that was sown from their hearts. You read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. By his stripes I was healed. When you read that, what's the enemy coming to do? He's coming to take it from your heart when? Immediately. Why? Because he knows if you keep that in your heart and you get fully persuaded about it, then you'll never be sick another day in your life. And that disturbs him because he came to steal, kill, and destroy. All right? He knows once you get that in your heart, once the light of your understanding, the eyes of your understanding is enlightened to the fact that I am healed by the stripes of Jesus, by what Jesus did for me. He comes for that. Now watch how he comes for it. In verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And who wouldn't be glad when you read all of these promises? When you hear all of these promises, it produces gladness in your heart. And have no root, verse 17, in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Why do problems come into your life? To test you, but what are they trying to get out of you? They're trying to get the word out of you. This is why when you are sick, oftentimes the last thing you want to do is to pick up the Bible. This is why you're depressed, you want to shut yourself away and just watch TV. Because the enemy, he's not bringing afflictions, problems, tests, trials, just to be bringing them. He's bringing them for a reason. He's trying to get your heart off the Word of God. Because if he can get your heart just a little bit pulled back center this way, he's got you out of faith. He's coming for the Word. Every problem in your life is there because the enemy is trying to steal the Word from your heart. So what does that mean? If you're in a problem, what should you be majoring on more than ever? The Word of God, especially the Word of God concerning the problem that you're in. You know, we say it all the time, but if you're facing physical illness, it's not the time to be reading about marriage. No, friend, major on the Word of God that the enemy's trying to steal from you. Anytime the problem is there, it's there because it's trying to steal the Word. Now watch what he goes on to say. He goes on to say in verse 17, or verse 18, and these are they which are sown among the thorns, which as hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. What does unfruitful mean? It means the word is not producing anything. And there are a whole bunch of Christians who have heard the word for 20 years, but the word is not producing anything in their life. Emotionally, relationally, they're failing to walk in love. They're failing to walk in joy. They're failing to walk in peace. They're struggling with the Christian walk. And it's not because they haven't heard the word. It's just that every time they hear it, they don't realize the enemy is coming for it. And the way he gets it out of you is by, number one, bringing problems and things that get your attention off the Word of God and over onto the problem. Or you just get so distracted living life that you forget to make the Word of God first place. And when we are not majoring on the Word of God, faith has nothing to work with. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The sower sowing the word. But there are some people, and this is who we want to be, in verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. What do we want to do? We want to see the word producing in our life. I don't know about you, but I want to see mountains move. I want to see miracles. I want to see my kids healthy and strong. I want to see them succeeding in life. I want to see God's love move so strongly through us that we impact a world for Jesus Christ. But what's the ticket to seeing all of that? Faith. Well, how does faith come? It comes by hearing the Word of God. The Word of God pulls you back center. And there are times that are in my life that I've gone through tests and trials just like you have. But friends, I'm telling you, when that happens, if you will pull your attention off of the problem and over into the Word, your faith will pull you through. Go to the book of, we're in Mark. Go over to Matthew. We'll close with this. Matthew, and let's look here in chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 26, and we'll close with this. In order for the enemy to get you out of faith, what he's going to do is to try to take your attention, your focus, off the Word and over onto considering the care. Anytime we take our attention off the Word and know more about the problem, consumed more with the problem than we are with the Word, it's a recipe for sinking. If the enemy wants to get you out of faith, all he has to do is to get you to consider a different alternative. You're believing God for healing, but you start looking at all the issues. You're believing God for a turnaround, but you get consumed with all of the battles that you are facing. And if you get your eyes off of the Word, your attention off of the Word, and over onto the circumstances, it leads to moving us out of faith. And when we're out of faith, James says, let not that man think he shall receive anything. Now watch this in Matthew chapter 14. And let's look specifically at verse 26. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, question, was he seeing the miraculous? Is he seeing the power of God in operation in his life? Yes. Why? He's acting on the Word. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. What did Jesus give him? He gave him a word. Come. What did Peter begin to do? He began to act on the Word, stand on the Word, walk on the Word. And he's seeing the miraculous in his life. But watch what happens here. Verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, but when he what? When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Now he's going to ask him a question. We want to answer it before we leave. He's going to ask him a question. Wherefore did thou doubt? Where did you doubt? Question. Where did he doubt? Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. If you don't have any doubt in your heart and you say with your mouth, you believe that those things that you're saying shall come to pass. What shall happen? You'll have what you say. You'll start seeing mountains move. You'll start seeing the impossible. But it all is hinging on no doubt being in my heart. Here we see an example of doubt and how it happened. And Jesus asked Peter, Peter, where did you doubt? Wherefore did you doubt, Peter? Question, where did he doubt? When he, what? Saw the wind and the waves. What happened in that moment? I'll put it this way. What was he more consumed with? He was more consumed with what he could see with his senses than the word that Christ had given him. Now, let me ask you this. Was the wind and the waves there before the word? Yes. They were in the middle of the storm when Jesus came walking on water. The storm was always there. The circumstances were always there. But in the middle of the circumstances, he's seeing the miraculous as long as his attention, his focus is on Jesus and his word and not on all the junk that is around him. We say this phrase all the time, but it's the truth and it's so good. Brother Hagin said it years ago. If the enemy can get you in the realm of reason, he will whip you every time. And what the realm of reason is your mind starts to work overtime on all the negative possibilities until you're so focused and consumed on them that you know more about them than you do about God's word. Remember Mark chapter 6? What tripped up those people? What got them in unbelief? Jesus walks into his own hometown. He can there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. What was their unbelief? They begin to consider the circumstances. Wait a minute, this guy grew up with my kids. Wait a minute, we saw Jesus grow up. His sisters are right there. We know how crazy they are. His brothers are right there. This is the same Jesus. And now he's mighty works are being done of his hands. Mighty, mighty wisdom is coming through his mouth. This is the same Jesus who was a little boy. And they began to consider something other than the words Jesus was saying. And it shut down the power. Friends, all the enemy has to do to get us out of faith is to get our attention off of the word and onto how we feel, onto what we see, and onto what we've heard from the doctor, heard from the bill collector, heard from people all our lives saying we couldn't do it. And if he gets our attention on those things and off of the word, we begin to sink. We begin to stop seeing the miraculous take place in our life. Friends, I want to encourage you, make the word of God first place. And when a trial comes in your life and starts to pull your attention off of the word, walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? I'm walking by what I believe, not by what I see. I'm walking by what God has said, not by what the doctor has said. I'm walking by the promises of God in Philippians 4:19 that says, my God shall supply all of my needs and not what these bills are screaming at me right now. I'm walking by my faith, my convictions. I'm walking by that. Now, what we're going to talk about next week is how to beat back all of this other stuff. And all of this was just, I didn't even intend to get into any of this tonight. But, and I know some of it's review, but friends, I'm telling you, it's not the word that you know that changes you. It's the word that you do. It's the word that you do. The wise man whose house stood in the middle of the storm was not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. James says a man who just looks at the word but goes away from it, he forgets what he looks like. But if you'll continue in the perfect law of liberty, buddy, you can sit there and make some changes. Any of you ladies spent some time in the mirror today? Yeah, I mean, just you spend some time there. That's what he says the word of God is. You look at it continually and you see these little tweaks you need to make in your own heart. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray for you this evening. Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you, Lord, that we will live by faith, that our faith will be a dominant force in our life, that we will not wake up another day without using our faith for something or someone. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, we will take up this banner of faith and build our lives upon it. Build a foundation of faith that will touch our lives and the generations that come after us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.